Hey, it's Emily and Chris. Just wanted to give you a heads up. We just finished the show and realized that the board is corrupted and the sound is really not good.
Yeah.
But here's the deal. It was a really good show. And so if you guys can bear through that, we would love to have you give a listen. And because it's really good. But just keep in mind that the sound is not good this week.
Emily wanted to publish it anyway. And one of the reasons is that we do the show as spontaneity. So it's not like we can just go re-record and make it back up again. I usually never know what she's bringing. She never knows what I'm bringing. And then we just kind of react and have good conversations. It's what makes a good talk show. And so we hope you like it. We hope you can put up with the subpar audio. Emily says, we're going to publish.
Yeah.
So here it is.
Yeah, just keep in mind, the good things we do, we usually can't do again.
Yeah.
So enjoy.
Yeah. And we're praying that God provides so we can get better equipment. God bless.
All right. If we're going to start the show, I cannot start it with a music bed because the microphones are still dipping. Oh, what do you want to do?
Well, I want you to fix it.
I don't know how to fix it.
What can you do?
Well, I can do this. How's that?
That sounds ominous.
Yeah, well, that's the way we're going to start it.
Well,
go ahead.
We can't hardly do that and go, we're going to be laughing louder, dig deeper, and living larger in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don, don, don.
Okay, all right. Let's just do a dry open. Are you ready?
Yes, I am.
3, 2.
No apology with Emily and Chris. So glad you are with us once again today. And I do promise we will be laughing louder, digging deeper, and living larger in the Lord Jesus Christ.
We're bringing truth to your world, honestly and authentically and without apology.
No apology.
Mike Shaw is in the building. He's going to be coming by for Right On Way Off. I have your Salvaged by God deep dive. Going to take you to a new translation you might not have heard before. But like always, we start out with the runaway hit of the season. It's known as the Granny Rant. Here's Emily. Da, 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 da.
The runaway granny. Okay, let's see. What are we talking about today? Today we are talking about how evil does not rest. Proof is in the pudding. Mr. Mulvaney. What's his first name?
Dylan.
I knew it started with a D. Dylan Mulvaney has come out with a new song, new video. We're going to be talking about that. But it all boils back to the fact that evil does not rest. It wasn't that long ago. We went through the whole Bud Light fiasco. That was just a bump in the road.
What do you mean by Bud Light fiasco? When the people said, if you're going to have Dylan Mulvaney sponsor you, we're going to boycott Bud Light.
Exactly. And they did. They lost a little bit of money.
I wouldn't call that a fiasco. I'd call that an appropriate response. Finally.
I would too. But here's the thing. There are a few casualties in that. A couple of their execs got, you know, they're on leave or whatever. They some lost sales, obviously. But did you really think that would be the end of it? Did you really think, like, hey, they learned their lesson? No. I mean,
well, Doritos, they got warned they were going to get Bud Lit.
Yeah.
But they were going to get the Bud Light treatment.
Yes.
And they pulled back. But the person that they had tried to back was a complete out there pedophile.
Yeah.
At that point, you either pull back or get the Bud Light treatment.
Right. But the question still remains, did they learn their lesson? And you have to say no, because evil's not going to relent, especially when here we are once again, where Dylan Mulvaney is just thrust to the forefront. And I don't really think it's because people en masse are following this person. I think there's just an agenda behind it. So, Dylan,
it is a brainwash push.
Yeah, Dylan Mulvaney has now released a new song and a video called Days of Girlhood. Have you seen this, Chris? Have you heard about this? I know you haven't seen it, but have you heard about it?
I unapologetically do not watch any of that stuff. I can't stomach it.
I know. I'm going to talk about it even though I don't watch it.
There's nothing righteous in it, and I'm made to feel like I'm a bad person if I say that it's off-putting.
Yeah.
I'm not supposed to say that. Mm-hmm. I'm supposed to say everybody has their right to their own expression.
Wow. See, you are
perfect. But I'm done.
You are a perfect example of the granny rant today.
Oh,
because, of course, this video comes out, Days of Girlhood. It gets a lot of backlash. And then I'm noticing news outlets, including like Newsweek. You know, we're talking about, you know, big news outlets. are saying how he's receiving backlash as conservatives attack him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, not
did
him.
Did they put the word Christian in front of conservative?
No, but that's kind of their, they kind of use those terms interchangeably, even though they're not.
Right.
But leftists do use those terms interchangeably. So they're saying that conservatives are attacking the song, attacking Mulvaney, attacking the video. And they use these words for a very specific reason. Okay, they label us as conservatives because, like I was saying before, it's kind of interchangeable with Christian because the vast majority of Christians will lean that way. But they also use it because the masses who are either left-leaning or don't want anything to do with politics at all, they say that it's being attacked by conservatives because those people, the last thing they want to be associated with is being a conservative.
Yeah.
So they look at it and they go, well, even if it rubs me the wrong way, even if it makes me feel like a little, and I do still believe boys are boys and girls are girls, I don't want to be labeled a conservative. Therefore, right. I either won't say anything or I'll say, what's the big deal? Right.
Yeah, they've taken everything down to good versus evil.
Right.
And if you are anything right wing, you are against all good things in their mind. And they cannot tolerate that. And that's part of the disconnect. That's part of the actual mental illness disconnect that we're following through the media.
So lie number one was that the Anheuser-Busch solved it all and they learned their lesson. That's not true.
No,
this gets us to lie number two. Lie number two, which is that only conservatives reject this. It's everyone else across the spectrum, they're okay with it and they're loving it.
If you have anything good in you, you will be for the transgender person.
Exactly.
Only those nasty Christian conservatives, that small lot that needs to be canceled.
Did you read my notes?
No.
Because that gets me to my very next note is that, and that is, it's all to make people who reject this feel small, insignificant. You're just a minority of people, of bigots and haters, and you don't want to be lumped in with them. So, So we talked about this earlier on a different show, how leftists do really know how to do this. They create lingo, they create a language, they slap labels and names on people in an effort to control the narrative, right?
Yep.
Okay, so here's the reality check. There is some very dark, very dangerous stuff going on with this whole trans ideology, and I think we need to continue talking about it because I don't want it to just run over our entire culture. And I think at this point, there's still a little bit of hope for that.
Mm-hmm.
But one only needs to look at this little ditty that Mr. Mulvaney put together to see really how dark and disturbing it is.
Now, I did not see it, will not watch it, but tell me about it.
Yeah. Okay. It's called The Days of Girlhood. And I recommend no one watch it. Okay. I didn't watch it. And you might say, well, then, Emily, how can you talk about something that you didn't watch?
Yeah.
Well, you know, I didn't see Christ crucified on the cross either, but I know he did. And I know that that is good enough for me.
All right? Yeah.
I have researched it. I have looked into it with credible sources. I mentioned Newsweek, which I don't think is credible, but you may because they're a mainline, you know, mainstream media.
I'm kind of thinking of the Tommy Boy line about the butcher right now, but go ahead.
What's that? All right.
I can't say it on the show.
It's bad?
You trust the butcher. You don't have to examine the cow intimately. Okay. If you're going to get a T-bone steak, you follow what I'm saying?
Yes. I can read comments. Other people have done that nasty research of watching it for us. So I am not going to make anyone do that, okay? You do not have to listen to the video.
Yeah.
Because here's the thing.
Don't watch the video. Trust the butcher.
All right. I don't want to give them even one more view of their probably half fake views anyway. Chris, you and I know that numbers, likes, shares, views, they can all be bought and purchased with enough money to
make it. Don't forget to subscribe to No Apology with Emily and Chris and share it with your friends. Because it matters.
But we
The more likes you get, the more views you get, the more it goes out.
But we don't manipulate that. Algorithms can be manipulated. And like you said, Chris, likes, shares, and an online audience can be purchased. That is a reality. That is a reality. All right. So I'm not going to make you watch it. Don't watch it. But the song, I'm going to tell you all about it.
Yeah, tell me about it.
I'm going to do the work, the dirty work for you.
Be the butcher.
In this song, Days of Girlhood, he talks about, sings about, rather, quotes from the song. I'm going to give you quotes from the song about what it's like, what it's been like for him experiences becoming a girl. Okay. Does this make sense?
Sure.
I'm going to take quotes from the song.
If you would have told me at the beginning of the week that Dylan Mulvaney quotes would be on the show today, I would have called you a liar, but yet here we are.
Quotes from the song that the whole song is meant to express his experience of being a girl. Here are some things in the song.
Number one,
not being able to get out of bed, popping prescription pills, overspending, retail therapy, which in the past we've always referred to as being a shopaholic.
Yeah.
In
other words, you go shopping to make yourself feel better.
Exactly. It's an addiction. It's a disorder.
And outside of GameStop, I've never known that feeling. That's another story for another day.
Stop. He goes on to talk about one night stands, not remembering who you hooked up with, flirting for drinks, bubble baths. That's a whole nother women's health issue that I'm not going to walk down that path. But bubble baths, breaking down in the bath, like having a breakdown in the bathtub, and doing the walk of shame. I'm not even totally sure what he means by walk of shame. But
walk of shame is when you're so hungover and disheveled that you walk back into your apartment building the next day wearing the same clothes you left the night before.
Really? That's what that means?
That's what I've always understood it to be.
Okay.
Or coming into work with the same clothes you had on yesterday.
Oh, that's the walk of shame. Having the same clothes on that you had for 24, 48 hours.
Obviously, after work yesterday, you partied all night and you're trying to make
it. All right. So this
is what I've understood, and I'm not saying I'm correct.
This is just some of what he expresses as what it's like being a girl day to day, I guess. Now, raise your hand if you think Mr. Mulvaney has any idea of what it's like to be a girl.
I see no hands.
Yeah.
Every eye is closed. Yeah. Every head is bowed. I still see no hands.
It's really easy within just a few moments to realize this is a steaming pile. That's exactly what is it. It's a steaming pile. It has death and destruction written all over it. And none of those things have anything to do with being a girl, because all those things a boy can do equally as well. Okay. But here's the problem.
Okay.
The alphabet people
will
claim that it is those conservatives who give this backlash that causes those things like suicide and so on.
Mm-hmm.
They cannot look to see that maybe it's the substance abuse, the promiscuity, the financial irresponsibility. Maybe those are some of the things that lead them down this dark path.
Yeah.
Or maybe it's the prostituting yourself in order to get drinks or whatever drugs may be available. The evidences of mental illness and breaking down in the tub, those could be indicators of the suicide that you suffer from, but they will not acknowledge that. They don't acknowledge, not only do they not acknowledge it, they glorify those things.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's the Christians and it's the conservatives who are at fault, and they are the reasons that it ends in such tragedy. Okay, here's the irony, okay? Dylan Mulvaney has falsely claimed that all the proceeds are going to go to this organization, I'm not even going to name what it is, that supposedly not only promotes transgenderism, but also helps to prevent suicide. Do you believe that?
No, I mean, I bet it's just a big money grab for everybody, him and everybody around him. You know, so did he say portion of the proceeds so they donate a whopping 2% or something?
No, it's not necessarily. I mean, the money's probably all going there, but the fallacy is that you write a song about addiction and promiscuity and financial irresponsibility, overspending, hooking up with people. We're going to write a song glorifying that and give all the money to a place that supposedly prevents suicide. It is not adding up. This is just the dumbest thing ever. I mean, obviously they're not. Obviously preventing suicide and having good mental health is not at the top of their priority list. It really isn't. So I'm going to let people do the math on that one. You listen to a few of the lyrics and then, you know, you can pretend that, oh, this is somehow going to help transgender people or people who actually do suffer from dysphorias and so on. Mm-hmm. And if you believe that, I guess I can't really help you. Yeah. I really can't help you. And I'm going to end this. Did you want to say one more thing?
Well, I got a lot to add.
Okay, let me just end it because I got a couple quotes that are really, really good and I think pertain to this. And okay. I'll end it with that and then we can talk some more.
Sure.
The first one is from Heidi St. John. She says, if you destroy the biblical family, if you destroy that, then you can destroy the entire culture.
Amen.
And that's what's really going on here.
That's one of like the four or five pillar goals that they have.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And it's a multifaceted attack.
Yeah.
And this is just one of the angles at which they come with. Now, listen to this quote.
All right.
It says, we shall soon be in a world in which a man may be howled down for saying that 2 and 2 make 4. In which people will persecute the heresy of calling a triangle a three-sided figure and hang a man for maddening a mob with the news that grass is green.
I know.
Guess who said that?
R.C. Sproul.
You're close, but a little late.
Okay.
G.K. Chesterton.
G.K.
said that.
Chesterton.
He lived back in the late 1800s, early 1900s.
Most of the quotes I do from G.K. are around 1905,
yeah,
1908.
Yeah, early 1900s, you know, turn of the century.
I think 1915, as sure. late as that. But yeah, that's. And he was calling
it.
The shot.
He knew it. He saw it. And here we are. So that is the end of my granty rant. Granny rant. That's the end of my granny rant. And I just want people to remember that even though you see these little victories, just remember evil is never satisfied. Evil will never relent. Mm-hmm. Okay. It is not ever over because evil never rests. So stay on your guard. And this one is the one really, another one, I should say, worth holding fast on. So, okay. All right. Is there anything else you want to talk about?
I do, but you know what? I think it would fit right into my segment.
Oh, well, then let's do that. Let's start digging deeper with Salvaged by God, Chris Danielson. See, I feel like I have to reciprocate with that.
You
Chris Danielson.
You don't. I'm the Ed McMahon to your Johnny Carson. That's where that comes from, for those of you who don't know.
Yeah.
But Salvaged by God is the new platform that replaces the phrase Bible Idiots, which was the movie that we made. And we called it the Bible Idiot Deep Dive, and we'd get into Scripture. Salvaged by God Deep Dive is kind of more cultural and Scripture at the same time. And today, I want to talk about what you were talking about to start. And
wow,
let's go back to the
plan
No, we don't ever. People are like, you don't rehearse?
No.
Isn't that obvious?
We are not that organized. No.
I just have to have my bit when I come in here and then read and react.
We're always on the same page, though, aren't we? We're in the drift.
I want to talk about the word significance.
Okay.
Because I brought it up in my message yesterday, which is called Up to Jerusalem.
Yes, good message.
And in the significance, because, I mean, this is not part of my Salvaged by God Deep Dive, but it became part of my Salvaged by God Deep Dive when you were talking about the way you were talking.
Okay.
Because what is Dylan Mulvaney really looking for?
Right.
What are the people that want to live their sinful lifestyle, whatever it is? Mm-hmm. Almost every transgender youth that is transitioning, I'm talking about young kids, mm-hmm. you look for the significance it's giving, particularly their mother.
Mm.
Okay? Yep, yep. They will get a lot of significance in this culture that's trying to esteem anything that's anti-God. Why? Because Satan is running the show.
Right.
So one of the biggest thumbs into the eye of God can be that he can't choose your gender. You get to choose your gender.
Yeah.
And those of us who just claim biology, facts, you know, we need to be put down. We need to be shot down. We need to be put in the corner. We need to be canceled. We need to have our credibility throttled.
Right. Yeah.
Because everybody who's anybody wants to be a part of this. Now, this was not part of my thing, so I'm just going to go briefly before I get back to up to Jerusalem. Okay.
Up
with people.
Up with Jerusalem.
All right. Significance. All right. As you're working out your significance, do you realize that one of the ways that they have played America really bad, like openly,
yeah.
and I'll go back to 1988 and tell you what happened, is that they play the significance card against a disadvantaged people group, and how if you are harmful to a disadvantaged people group, you yourself are in fact evil and need to be corrected, right?
Yeah.
And so give me a point on that. I got to sneeze. In radio, we had a cough button. We don't have that in this show.
There is a small group of people who don't have cough buttons who
In 1988, apparently 60 to 100, and I'm paraphrasing a true story, but without being able to factually quote much here. They got together for a conference for how can we change the narrative surrounding lesbians, gay men, and transgender people. You know, bisexual was really what they were. They added transgender on later. Transgender really took off in the late 2010, 2011. But in 1988, the lesbian, gay, and bisexual people wanted to change the narrative. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. And by the way, this included pedophiles, just so you know.
Oh, yeah. Anything outside of the one man, one woman.
I don't know the title of the book, but the author's name is Lisa Miller.
Okay.
You can, and I don't, again, I didn't prepare for this show. I don't get paid a dime, so I'm just here.
You're fired.
Yeah, I'm fine.
No, wait, after this show.
Okay, then you'll rehire me next Monday?
Yeah.
Yeah. Lisa Miller wrote the strategy. It's published what they wanted to do, and one of the big pillars of their deception that they wanted to portray was through the media. And the idea was is to use as much scholarship money as they could get to fund any gay or lesbian student that they could to go into journalism. Media was going to be one of their big pushes. And by the end of the 90s, all right, media was infiltrated. I mean, I think the national average for gay people was something like 4 to 5% at that point. But media had over 40%, 35 to 40% of media were identifying out of the closet, as they called it back then, gay and lesbian people. So the other thing that they did is they said that any time as you're growing in your media, any time that you come across a disadvantaged people group like Native Americans or African American stories, anytime Martin Luther King Jr. came up and you were going to talk about slavery or anything like that, you would add in the rainbow crowd. Yep. You would add the rainbow in there that they were the same. Mm-hmm.
Their plight was the same.
Disadvantaged people group that are looked down upon. And if you noticed, from 1988 on, they really started pushing these pride parades. Mm-hmm. You know, the parades were happening even back in the Reagan administration. Mm-hmm. And why were they happening? Because we have free speech. We have the right of free expression.
Right.
And if I'm on the city council and they come and they want a parade and they have all the things right, you know, the same thing. There came a point in time, if you remember back then, prior to 1988, when a gentleman by the name of David Duke came to national prominence.
Yeah.
And a lot of people don't remember David Duke, but for those of you who don't, let me just tell you, he was like a white supremacist. Not necessarily a Nazi, not necessarily KKK, but kind of like an amalgamation of the two.
Right.
And he was incredibly frowned upon by a lot of people. Yeah. And it was righteous to frown upon David Duke. If you supported David Duke, something was wrong with you.
Right.
So they used that as an example of how they could change the narrative in America to anybody who did not support the rainbow crowd would be the same, that wouldn't support civil rights, that wouldn't support the Native Americans, that wouldn't support any disadvantaged people group.
Yeah.
And they lumped handicapped people in there with it, right? And so now you've got Native Americans, African Americans, women, of course, women, you know, they, you know, suffrage and all that. And then you've got handicapped people. Well, you've got the rainbow people too, right with it.
Yeah.
And so if you go against that, you're against all good things.
Mm-hmm.
And you are literally a person who would be the scum of the earth, Nazi, KKK type, David Duke type. And that's what they have done now.
Yeah.
It is now 35 years later. And here we are in 2024 since that meeting in 1988. And they won. and they put your significance at the forefront of it. You cannot be significant. I mean, even when Trump was in office, Bernie Sanders at that time was trying to make the big loud thing that if you're a Christian, you can't serve on any of these committees because you're that far low.
I remember that.
So now the Dylan Mulvaney supporters will look at conservative Christians in the same light as what grown Americans who are, you know, over 50 would remember, the way that they looked at David Duke. Right. That's how they look at, the Vody Bachums, the John MacArthurs, the Chris and Emily's of the world. That's how we're looked at.
Yeah.
And we cannot change that, but we know the one who can. And his name is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, here's the thing that really kind of the rubber meets the road for me. You ready?
Okay.
There are thousands and thousands of testimonies of people who have come to Jesus Christ while in a incredible sinful lifestyle and come out of it.
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus rescues them and brings them out of it. And I saw an interview, an older interview of Caitlyn Jenner.
Yes.
Talking about how she's a Christian and she went to her pastor and all this.
Yeah.
No, you're not a Christian. I'm sorry. That doesn't line up biblically.
Right.
And so they want justification in their sin is what they want.
Yeah.
And so they need to make sure that all of us are painted as these people who are oppressors, who are no better than Nazis, no better than the KKK.
Mm-hmm.
And, it's unbelievable the beatdown that we have suffered as a nation because we cannot rise up as one and fight this back with common sense and with love.
Yeah.
And as soon as you say what we've already said on this program, we're considered the most unloving people on the earth. But yet you're talking about having the transgender people are talking about, I have mental health issues, I'm disabled. Well, we have the solution for you. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't want that.
Right.
That's right wing. That's against all good things.
Yeah. You would have to leave all the effects of your mental illness.
Yeah.
You'd have to leave those things behind.
So I'm in the middle of my Salvaged by God deep dive and I haven't even started.
I know.
That was just kind of my response to that.
I love it. Yeah.
So here's where I was going to go with it.
Okay.
And now you've just added fuel to the fire.
my
message yesterday, usually my Salvaged by God deep dive is about the message that's on Salvaged by God. Wherever you get podcast content, it's my sermon message from yesterday. And I had a wide swath of scripture yesterday. And the name of the message was called Up to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things I like to do at lunch on Sundays is I like for you, Emily, to just tell me a couple things that were wrong with the message that I could have done better.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and I'm not big into presentation and oration. I'm into not being so like in the moment that I'm confusing to people.
Right. Yeah. Because it's such a big thing.
So it's not about performance. It's not about that. It's just I don't want it to. I don't want to confuse people when I get all worked up and I'm in the moment.
Exactly.
And you told me that I talked about Jesus overlooking the city of Jerusalem when I said up to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And
that was kind of the theme of your message.
Tell me why that was confusing.
Well, the message was up to Jerusalem. And it's true. One of the things you pointed out was that it's on a hill. It's a city on a hill. And so you have to go up to get to Jerusalem. But then there was just a point in your message where you were talking about Jesus standing on the Mount of Olives and he was looking over the city of Jerusalem, looking down on the city of Jerusalem, which he totally was.
Yeah.
But I think unless you've been there or unless you understand how that land lays, if you're on Mount Olive, you are able to look down on Jerusalem. However, if you were going to go then to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, you would go down into the valley, Kidron Valley, and then you would have to go back up again.
Yeah.
So there's a little distance there, and that was the only thing that seemed a little confusing, even though there was nothing wrong with what you said.
Well,
there was
I should have said, don't forget Jesus over on the Mount of Olives looking over the city of Jerusalem would take the donkey down through the Kidron Valley and then up to Jerusalem.
You still have to go up to Jerusalem.
And that's the phrase they use over there in the Middle East.
And
they teach us that's the way it's been for thousands of years. Mm-hmm. You always go up to Jerusalem.
And you were just talking about looking down over Jerusalem.
And one of the things that I mentioned was the weeping over Jerusalem, when Jesus wept over Jerusalem. That is one of the most incredible scriptures you're ever going to find.
Mm-hmm.
And I said in passing, because I did a lot of just sampling this, sampling that, just a wide swath of scripture to get to a couple of main points, which you can check out at Salvaged by God. But the weeping over Jerusalem could be a sermon series of itself.
Right.
And that's what I'm thinking when you're sitting there doing your granny rant. I'm just feeling like weeping over America.
I know,
just
right?
This weeping over America. There's so much Jesus could offer, but we won't allow it. We can't have that dialogue in the public square anymore.
Right.
It's eliminated. Only David Duke type people talk about Jesus as their savior.
Yeah.
Only they trust in the Bible. They're Bible idiots, i.e. why we named our movie that. Because
yeah.
The Bible has a lot in it. And, you know, our trip to Jerusalem in December is still on. We haven't canceled it yet with all the, you know, unrest that's going on over there. And I don't want to. If I can get back there and stand on the Mount of Olives again.
Yeah.
By the way, whenever you see somebody's picture and it's got the Temple Mount and it's got the Dome of the Rock in the uh-huh. background overlooking uh-huh. the city, you are standing on the Mount of Olives.
Right.
That's where that picture is taken,
yep.
You know, historically. And I'd really love to go back on there. And so here's what I have come up with.
Okay, what'd you come up with?
Well, I wasn't going to talk about the transgender issue, but you did. And
yeah.
So that brought up issue number one. Number two
okay.
is how many of us listening, you listening right now, Emily and I, we all have somebody that we would love to see come to salvation.
Right.
And a lot of times that person is somebody who we probably feel, and hear me out now, we probably feel that they're not redeemable, that they're probably so far gone in their stubbornness, they're so far gone in their sin, they're so far gone in their worldview that Christ ain't never going to be able to break through.
Right. You wonder, how do you crack that shell?
Right.
You know? Yeah.
And so I want to share with you in my Salvaged by God deep dive, I want to share with you from Luke 18.
Okay.
And I want to talk about what we can do, what we can actually do is, you know, we for starters, we always welcome everybody around us.
Yeah.
And if there's a transgender person that has a tire flat outside, I'm going to go help them.
Right. We're not
and I'm not
going to
just help
people.
Them for, you know, so that I can share the gospel.
All right.
I helped you because Jesus loves you. Repent, you sinner. No, you just love them as a human
as
being.
As a human being.
But
yes.
You don't affirm them in their sin.
Right,
that's been
right.
what I've been trying to say.
Yeah.
You know, and we can't get traction with that. We can get traction from John Rich and Kid Rock saying, don't buy any more Bud Light, but we can't get traction on some of these other things. But that's the reality.
Yeah.
You welcome them. They're just in a sin that they now want to claim is no longer sinful.
Yeah.
We can't do that because the Bible tells us we can't.
Right.
I want some of the things that I'm sinful in, I would like that to be rubber stamped by Jesus too. Unfortunately, it didn't work that way.
No.
And when he saves us, you know what he tells us? Turn.
Yeah.
Turn. Move on. Go and sin no more. And you want to know how easy that is? It's hard. It's not easy. It's never going to be easy. We
yeah.
want this greasy grace where we just say a prayer, confess our sins, and then maybe Jesus will change us someday.
Right.
No, repentance is turning from your sin.
Yeah,
and
to
it's,
turn
it's
away
not
from
an
it,
easy
yeah.
thing.
And then when we do, when we're caught up in sin again, like we recoil from it. We hate it. We feel the guilt. We know we're guilty. We don't embrace it anymore.
Yeah.
We're still sinners, but we no longer love our sin.
Well, here's the answer. The answer is to be diligent in prayer. And you may say, well, that's a cheesy little, quick little answer, Chris. No, it's the legit answer.
Yeah.
You got to be diligent in prayer. And I'm going to give you a diligency from Emily and I's life. And that is, there is a person in our world that we care for greatly. And we have been asking that God would save this man. And he's really more of an atheist, agnostic type. But we care for him so much, and I'm not going to try to even give any hints as to who this might be. So don't try to guess if you know my family, if you know our friends, if you know our circle. But we've been praying for him to receive salvation for about a decade now.
Yeah.
And here's the thing. Emily said, and I want you to comment on this before I get to the scripture.
Okay.
Emily said that she was going to pray for this every day. And she did for a little while. And then all of a sudden it's, couple months go by, and then she prays for it again. And then a couple months go by, and she prays for it again. Well, this January, actually December, January, on the 31st of December for our January going forward yearly prayers, we come up with four or five bullet points that are just going to be kind of our mantra prayers for mm-hmm. things that are in our family and in our life. And they're very personal. I'm not going to share them. But we talked about the fact that we were going to add this request for salvation for this person again.
Mm-hmm.
And we did for a while. But we have been asking God that we're going to pray every day about a certain issue that's not somebody's salvation, just a certain issue we're struggling with every day now till Easter. And we haven't. We haven't been able to do it. We do it six, seven times a week. But, you know, then the eighth day, the ninth day, we forget. And we're back on the 10th and 11th day. The point is can you be diligent in prayer? And Emily, I want you to kind of respond on what I'm telling right now from your perspective, as far as not beating yourself up. Well, we missed 2 days. No, you just, we missed 2 days. So you just put that behind you. You just go back to God. And I'm going to be diligent in prayer for this person. I want your feedback before I get to the scripture.
Yeah. Well, you do. You get really passionate about something and you pray for it. Now, here's the thing about God. He is much more long-suffering than we are. And so sometimes I feel like, God, I'm telling you something you already know. You've heard it literally hundreds of times.
Literally.
You know? And we as human beings, we grow weary. We as human beings can only see so far. And, you know, even the disciples, when they were in the garden, he says, stay awake, pray. And they couldn't even make it, you know, the next few hours. They were falling asleep. And our human condition is such that, we want to be this, but our flesh makes us that. Yeah. Paul talked about that in his letter. But it's hard. Yeah. It's hard. You think, I'll pray for you. That must be a fun thing. It can be very laborious sometimes. And God shows us a lot of things through that. Like I said earlier, he's long-suffering. He reminds us of who we are and that we are weak. But in our weakness, that's when he is strong.
Yeah.
And he reminds us that, you know what, this isn't your deal. It's mine. Mm-hmm. And so then we go back to him, back to the feet, back to yielding to the Spirit. And that's when we once again feel it's okay. Yeah, Chris, you always use the term, it is well with you.
Mm-hmm. It is well.
So those have been my takeaways in those moments where there's something that it doesn't mean I'm not passionate about it. It doesn't mean that I don't want that anymore, but just the human failure, human fatigue. It's real.
Yeah. John Sorensen, part of the evangelistic outreach.
I know where you're going.
He's in Bible Idiots saying you can't do anything every day.
No, you can't do it.
You know, even
if
you said I'm going to eat ice cream every day and something you love, you still won't be able to do it every day.
Yeah.
But we got to stay diligent and we can't keep beating ourselves up. And if you're in God's word, then you will have a chance at a prayer life. And if you have a prayer life, you'll have a chance to stay in God's word, because the pull is always going to be a magnetic pull of our fallen nature to come away from those things.
Right.
I want to go to the Legacy Standard Bible.
Okay. And, a Legacy Standard
Bible. Yeah, Legacy Standard Bible. It's the LSB. It's a translation that was published first time just a couple years ago, 2021.
Yeah, it's a new one. And I hear it's a good one.
Well, it is a additional massage of the NASB. So if you know, like the NASB, you're
going to
love
New American Standard.
Yeah. So I'm going to read Luke 18.
Don't be alphabet people here.
I'm going to go through verse 8.
All right. Through verse 8. Now, where are you again?
Luke 18.
Luke 18.
This is a parable on prayer.
All right.
It's about the persistent widow.
The Legacy. I thought it was Liberty, but it's Legacy.
Legacy Standard Bible. LSB. I would encourage everybody to take a peek at it. I don't even have a copy. I only have a digital copy. You know, I got to have paper to really function. So here
we need
go.
Paper.
Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. That's verse 1 of chapter 18.
Yeah.
Verse 2, saying, in a certain city, there was a certain judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me justice from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow is bothering me, I will give her justice, lest by continually coming she wears me out.
Yeah.
And, you know, another one was literally hit me under the eye is in 18 verse 5. Instead of wears me out, literally hits me in the eye. In other words, she was persistent and up in his grill.
She gave him a wallop.
Yeah. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now, will God not bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?
Mm-hmm.
I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth. Yeah. A lot of you want to talk about the end times. Think about Jesus uncorking that bad boy right there. And we're talking about trying to rip away our faith and replace it with common sense based towards actually having empathy and sympathy for a disadvantaged people group. Mm-hmm. And, you know, again, I've been saying this for a long time, you know, because I've studied the civil rights. I've made movies about the civil rights. Don't tell me that the gay population, their behavior choices, puts them in the same group as somebody who's born a certain way, whether it's disabled, whether it's a woman, whether it's, you know, the whole, you know, African-American, Native American thing. It's just, again, gender confusion, gender role confusion, all of that stuff. If you come back to God and his word, he'll give you a peace and he'll actually set you free.
Right.
It's an amazing thing. Yeah. And what are we Christians supposed to do? And I'll give you the final thought on the Salvage by God deep dive. Mm-hmm. What are we supposed to do? Well, it's to be diligent in prayer. How do we do that? Any way we can. Just like sharing the gospel. Right. Any way we can. So.
Yeah. Well, I would say that your one point about, you know, reading God's word enables you to pray. It really, truly does. Because as you read God's word, Chris, you've put it in a phrase similar to, I don't know if I'm quoting you exactly. It's like downloading the mind of Christ.
Yeah, that's Romans 12.
You have the word of God. It's written on your heart. It's at the top of your mind. When you start praying, you're going to be more apt to be in line with what God is doing when you are filled with that. When you let your study of God's word, and I really mean the study of God's word, don't just be readers, be doers. Study of God's word. You understand his character and you naturally come in line more and more and more with him. Your prayer life is going to be better as well.
We're going to go to right on way off in just a second, but Mike Shaw is standing in the studio or sitting in the studio with us. So Mike, I want to bring you in. You got any final thoughts you want to add to the Salvage by God deep dive, which kind of tied in with the granny rant?
Gosh, I've just been enjoying the show, man.
Oh, really?
Like I'm just sitting here going, I've just been listening. It's been fantastic. So I really enjoyed your sermon yesterday. It was, I really did like it. And when you were talking about, you know, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and you made the comment yesterday, this could be a series all by itself. I was like, yes, it can. And maybe it should be. I think that would be such a great illustration about, you know, God gave up so much to have a relationship with us. And he desires so much for us to desire it.
Yeah.
And as you guys have been talking about, we don't in our sin nature, in our Adam nature, we have to be born again to get into that, you know, even desiring God. And even then, we still have to work at it. We still have to read our Bible. We still have to spend time in prayer, you know. And thanks for the LSP. I was reading along with you. And you left out a word, and it changed.
It's LSB.
LSB, thank you.
Yeah. You said LSP.
Did I?
Said LSD.
Was that a flashback or something?
Legacy. Wow. Let's call it the Legacy Standard Bible Version.
Well, I used to
LSB.
I was into NASB for years.
It's a great one.
I was an early Christian. I really loved my NASB Bible.
Yeah.
And, you know, Charles Stanley was NASB. And so that kind of confirmed when I was, anyway.
Yep.
So when you were reading this, you left out a word and it changed it for me. So it's like.
Well, did I really?
Yeah. However.
Oh, I hate being that guy.
No, check it out because it's huge. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on the earth?
Oh, yes.
And it's like, and because normally when you read it is, will he find faith on the earth? And you think of it generally.
And I looked at it just like I normally would, because that's the phrase is, will he find faith on the earth? But that faith
will he find
on,
that faith on the earth, encouraging that's us it. Specifically of Jesus' words here in red. Even the LSB uses red.
Yeah.
In red. Will he find that faith, that kind of persistence, that kind of faith in God that he's going to come quickly and give justice quickly to his people?
I love that.
That persistence, you know, that
persistence.
Will he find that persistent type of faith on the earth?
And just like you and Emily have been talking about, I do the same thing. I was like, I dedicate, okay, I'm going to read my Bible every morning. I mean, I even presented that at a conference.
You gave us a 2-year plan to go through it twice in 1 year.
Right, right. And, you know, I don't do it every day.
Yeah.
I intend to, but I miss days, and it's just difficult.
I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do, and I'm always doing what I don't want to do and not doing what I want to do.
Don't forget there's a thorn in my flesh at the same time.
Thorn in my flesh.
Exactly. You know, and that persistence goes both ways, because remember back in Exodus, when God kept telling Moses, go to Pharaoh. I'm going to harden his heart, but go to Pharaoh. And like, and how many times did he go? Over and over and over again. And him and Aaron went to Pharaoh over and over and over again and said, you know, tell Pharaoh this. And they would tell Pharaoh, look, this is what God's going to do. And God would do it. And then it, and for a moment, Pharaoh would be like,
this is horrible.
Yeah.
Make it stop.
Okay, go to your God and I'll let you worship your God. Yeah. And like, as soon as everything was fine again, he just went back to being Pharaoh. And so it was
it goes back to, you know, every teenager who drank, and those who never drank alcohol as teenagers, they are my heroes.
Yeah.
But those of us who did succumb to that temptation, you'd get drunk, you'd be passed out on somebody's front lawn, swearing to the Lord,
making
I will
deals.
Serve you forever if I get through this.
Making deals with
this
God.
Deal.
Yeah, exactly. You know, but, you
and
know.
And then a week later, next Friday night, oh, I forgot all about that.
You're passed out on someone else.
And then, in this repeating cycle.
It is a repetitive cycle. And you wonder, how long is God just going to put up with this, right?
You'll have breakthrough. But here's the thing I want people to take away.
Okay.
Before we get into Right On, Way Off. I want people to take away the fact that you can restart right now.
Yep.
If you have let yourself down. Welcome to the club. Restart right now.
Yeah.
And it's the same with dieting, same with exercise. It's the same with being disciplined, because you want to honor your King. You want well done, thy good and faithful servant. And the prayers of the righteous avail much.
So I'm hard on myself a lot. And God reminded me of a scripture Paul was talking about. I put those things behind me.
Yes.
I put those things behind me. And something you say,
forward.
And it's something you say all the time, Chris, is that God's, you know, mercies are fresh every morning.
Every morning.
You get a fresh start every morning. So put that stuff behind you. Don't condemn yourself. God's not condemning you.
Right.
And he's going to help you move forward with that faith. Yeah.
He really does. He really does. And I just think about how many times people who loved me enough to tell me the truth, how much they probably have spared me from. And I think about now, because I really feel like we're entering into the very last days. And God talks about how he's going to pour out a delusion. And I think we're seeing that, because everything is becoming irrational, illogical. Yeah. It doesn't make sense. It's just completely absurd and makes no sense. And you can't even work in that framework.
And with the fact that we can't get sanity back, no matter what, politically, environmentally, socially, you know, community-wide, that shows you that we have, look up your redemption draws.
I think the delusion is there. But here's the thing that we have to remember, is God says he's going to send this delusion, but he also says it's not just the people that participate in this stuff.
Right.
But the people who condone it and tolerate it and promote it, they're in the delusion as well.
They get given over to the same reprobate mind, same corrupt mind.
Exactly. And so if you're thinking to yourself when you're looking at like Dylan Mulvaney, or you're looking at all this odd stuff that's going on, and you think, well, you know, who am I to judge? God's hardening your heart. You're hardening your heart, or you look and you just think, well, just live and let live. You know, that's none of my business. You're hardening your heart.
No, I didn't see it,
but
I heard.
How many times are you going to harden your heart in this delusion until God says that's enough?
I didn't hear it. I didn't see it. But I was told that Jordan Peterson maybe you told me, Emily, I don't know, that Jordan Peterson said, if you believe that people can change their gender at will, mm-hmm. and you want to play into that make-believe world, mm-hmm. then you will believe anything.
I
thought, that's finally somebody speaking truth to this.
Yeah, it's absolutely true. If you believe the lie of this gender fluidity.
Yeah, you were the one who told me.
If you accept this, you will swallow any lie there is. Mm-hmm. Any lie there is. And I thought that that was really powerful because honestly, sometimes I don't know what to believe, but I want to believe the truth. But you can't. You can't if you just give up and don't care and your feelings and your comfort and those types of things become more important to you than reality or truth.
Yep.
It's true. You will buy into anything.
Add on the victim mentality. Also take away the patriarchy. Take away Creator God. And you're left with nothing.
We're sunk. Well,
your feelings are everything.
It's all the spirit of Antichrist. Because how does God, right. you know, God is a God of order. Mm-hmm. You know, he works through the man and the family.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, that's just the way it works.
Yeah.
And what has he been doing in all communities since the 60s, especially?
Mm-hmm.
The war on poverty broke up families.
That
that was from the pit itself.
Yep, you know?
And then
did.
So now we've seen it go to an nth degree, mm-hmm. you know, tear apart the families, tear down the patriarchy because God uses strong men to support the community, the church, the family. And it's just all the spirit of Antichrist behind it all.
Yeah. Jordan Peterson, the last thing I'm going to say, and then we're going to move on to right off. He also talked about how being a harmless man, you're not a good man if you're a harmless man. A dangerous man who willingly keeps it under control. That's a good man. He says, if you think manly men or strong men are dangerous, wait till you see what weak men do. Exactly. Weak men are.
We've saw it.
Extremely.
We're seeing it.
Yeah, we're seeing it. We're seeing it.
It's called the Biden administration.
Yeah, we are seeing it right now. Let's move on.
All right.
It is time for Right On, Way Off. I'm excited about this one. Admittedly.
I wish I had a sounder for it.
Oh.
that actually is appropriate.
I think that's like your only sounder. Everything's like a.
Then there's always this one.
Oh, yeah.
That should be the beginning of the show.
Okay.
And then the dun 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 for Right On, Way Off.
We got to get these sound effects to not, and music beds to not dip the microphones.
Yeah. We had it solved for a minute and then it came back.
Yeah, we had a good engineer come over and help us and then he left.
Technology.
Weird.
All right. Right On, Way Off. Or as Emily said, just be, one more thought before I get to Right Off. That's what you said.
I said Right Off.
Yeah, we let it slide.
We let it slide.
We knew what you meant.
All right.
So.
All right. Right on, way off.
I have three statements. I'm going to throw them out there. Mike and Chris are going to tell me whether these statements are right on or way off, and then I will tell them whether they are right or whether they are wrong. Chris, we start with you.
Okay.
Once again, here's the statement.
All right.
Christ is the great peacemaker, but before he brings peace, he brings war. Is that right on or is that way off? Dun, dun, dun.
That's a goodie.
I know. I know, right?
I want to be right off.
Yep, there it is.
Okay.
That was prophetic.
No caveats, no buts.
I'm going to go right on.
Okay.
I'm going to go right on.
All right. Why?
Because Christ does bring the peace, mm-hmm. and the war that happens is recognizing that you're a sinner and in need of a Savior.
All right.
Also, he says, I did not come to bring everybody, you know, a big love in. Mm-hmm. I came to divide, you know, mother from daughter, father from daughter, you know, whatever, husbands and wives.
All the in-laws.
You basically, you know, in other words, the love of Christ is so immense that when somebody finds it, they don't care anymore. They're now redeemed. They're now in a new life, and that will annoy family.
Nothing else matters.
So there will be division, mm-hmm. but the peace is coming. The peace is Jesus, and blessed be the peacemaker. So I'm going right on.
Okay, Mike, what do you think about that one? Christ is the great peacemaker, but before he brings peace, he brings war. Is that right on or right way off?
It's right on. It's for all the reasons that Chris said, because you do have that war before you come to Christ. It's like, no, I'm my own God. That's what Satan tells me. And the society confirms it, and the culture. Yeah. And I like waking up on my own lawn at 3 o'clock in the morning sometimes, or at least I like what leads up to it. And I want to live that way. And you can't tell, you're not the boss of me.
Yeah.
And you have to, you can't come to Christ unless you humble yourself.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You can't be your own God anymore. Yeah. There is a God and you're not him. And so you have to find out who he is. And thankfully for all of us, he's made a way for us to do that. Exactly. And so, yeah, there is a war before there is that peace.
You guys are so smart. That's Charles Spurgeon. I'm going to read the entire quote, though, because it was really good. But when I read that first sentence, that's what caught me. And I said, I got to read the rest of it. Charles Spurgeon, he says, Christ is the great peacemaker. But before he brings peace, he brings war. Where the light comes, the darkness must retire. Where the truth is, the lie must flee. Or if it abides, there must be a stern conflict, for the truth cannot and will not lower its standard, and the lie must be trodden underfoot. If you follow Christ, you shall have all the dogs of the world yelping at your heels.
Mm.
He was so good with words, wasn't he? Even with the coming of Christ, of course, that is going to be preceded, or, you know, that whole end times thing, there's going to be a lot of conflict leading up to that. Haven't you been talking about that the whole first part of the show?
Yeah.
So, you know, there's something in us, though, that makes us go, no, I don't want it to be that way. Do I really want to say that? Do I really want to acknowledge it? Yeah, we got to acknowledge that there is a crucifixion that took place and a crucifixion to take place. We must crucify self.
I also want to add that the big problem in our society, one of the big problems in our society,
mm-hmm.
is that we are now groomed to be our own gods.
Yeah.
Everything is about the way I feel and that I'm a god. And then we even have false teachers, just incredible false teachers out there saying, well, if a horse begat horses and you begat after your own kind and God said he made us in his image, then we are what? We are gods.
Right.
It's like, no, we're made in God's image, which means we are the pinnacle of his creation.
Right.
And part of that pinnacle of being his creation is we don't claim to be God or know God.
Right.
And our feelings only have, our emotions are only so valuable, but they don't trump everything else.
But we will become like him, just like our son becomes like his father, or our daughter becomes like, you know what I mean? But we don't.
The knowledge of, the, you know, the tree of the God. Knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah. Exactly.
You know, I mean, you will become like God.
Yeah. Like I always say, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree unless you kick it.
Or pick it up and eat it, right?
Yeah.
The next statement that I have coming to you. Mike, we're starting with you this time. The price good men pay for indifference to public affairs is to be ruled by evil men. The price good men pay for indifference to public affairs is to be ruled by evil men. Is that right on or is that way off?
That's right on. That's along with the corollary that for evil to prevail, good men, all they have to do is nothing.
Exactly.
And so that's it is right along the same lines. And,
all right.
And again, it's what we're seeing today. And this isn't the only time in history that we've seen this happen.
Right.
But, and it's funny because you were talking about this earlier and I was thinking about this too. It's like, you know, the Bud Light fiasco really showed them and us that the majority of the people don't play this stuff. No one likes what's going on.
Yep.
No one agrees with it. We know the truth. Even people who aren't saved but have common sense know what the truth is, and they don't accept it,
mm-hmm.
but evil doesn't rest, and so they keep pushing it and keep pushing it.
Yeah.
And then, you know, how is it? It's like, first of all, for teenagers especially and younger, they want to fit in.
Yeah.
And so the culture says, well, this is the end thing. This is how you're supposed to be. This is who you're supposed to be. And they fall for it, and we're seeing more and more of that. And you better for you that a millstone be tied around your neck and you're thrown into the sea.
Mr. Mulvaney.
Than cause these little ones not to come to Jesus.
Right.
Exactly.
And so that's what's coming for them.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but then the rest of us, we just want to live our lives, man.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I just want to watch Monday Night Football. I want to hang out with the guys. I want to go to my Bible studies.
Yeah.
I want to go to church. I want to raise my family in a godly way and leave me alone. And it's like, we're caught up in this stuff where it's like
it's being crammed down our throats. Yeah, like we're being forced to deal with it.
And so now we have to find our ways to stand up. You know, for us, we have this podcast and that sort of thing. And you know, it's not easy for everybody. You know, Jordan Peterson has his Big Five personality test, and there are a lot of people who are not high that are high in agreeableness.
Right.
And it's hard for them to be disagreeable.
Right. I fall into that category. Mm-hmm. I think it's hard for me to say.
I don't know what you're talking about. You mean people that are
personality types.
Personality types. Yeah. But if you're an agreeable person, then you have a hard time being disagreeable on anything.
Yeah, people that have a hard time saying no, people that have a hard time, you know, contradicting someone else.
Or standing up for themselves. Yeah. Or, you know, conflict is difficult.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's a lot of people that are like that, and there's a spectrum of that.
Yeah.
But it just gets complicated. It's hard for all of us to stand up at once in unity. Plus, who's going to lead us when you have, you know, seemingly everything in the culture against us and them coming for
people. They're going to pick you off one at a time. Who wants to be that guy, right?
Right.
All right. So the price good men pay for indifference to public affairs is to be ruled by evil men. Chris, what do you think about that?
That's right on.
Okay.
Yeah, why? Definitely. Well,
for all the reasons that Mike said.
Yeah, basically what Mike just said. Along with the fact that leadership matters.
Yeah, it does.
And when we have given up leadership because we no longer want to have responsibility, because that cuts into my sitting around time.
Right.
Apathy starts to rail as long. But it really comes down to a real big, big question, and that is, am I wrong? Am I wrong for thinking this, or am I wrong for thinking this? And I'm going to take you on a journey here, and I think that you might agree. I think a lot of it comes down to evolution. I think evolution, taking creator, God, out of the picture and creating a narrative now where you can't teach creation in schools, which started in 1964.
Mm-hmm.
And so from 1964 until I quit doing research on it in 2010, the evolutionists had changed their narrative. I think it was 9 times. Mm-hmm. Okay, you remember Nebraska Man?
Yeah.
Remember, you know, Piltdown Man?
Yeah.
All of those turned out to be frauds. Nebraska Man was a character drawn after they found one tooth.
Mm-hmm.
The tooth turned out to be a pig's tooth after, you know, DNA testing and scientific testing.
That should be Iowa Man.
I think he just roamed across the border.
So right now, you've got Christian kids that I've been talking, that I've talked to over the last decade, that when they go through high school science classes and even now into colleges, even Christian colleges, and Emily and I spoke at a couple Christian colleges, to the honor students, and we had to fight back evolution in a Christian college with honor students. It was Emily, by the way, for an hour on stage in front of 350 people. It was an amazing sight to see. Don't want to be wrong. We don't want to be wrong. You know, so am I wrong? So I will give the answers they want to hear, and then I'll sit and question my faith. And this comes back to what Mike was saying about how people get so weak. And there's a study that was done by a guy named Solomon Oshk in 1949. I've used it in sermons. One of my Holster sermons, when I preach a lot, I use this message, the truth of this scientific experiment. And what he did in a nutshell is he set up 10 people in a semicircle. And he would show them a line that was, say, 6 inches long and another line that was 10 inches long. And he would say, which line is longer? You know, actually, it was 3 lines. It was A was like 12 inches long, B was like 10 inches long, and C was like 6 inches long. It was obvious C was the shortest line. And person in chair number 1 would say B was the longest line. Person in chair number 2 would say, or the shortest line. I'm telling this horrible. That's what happens when you're not prepared. Let me just reset the table for just a second. C is obviously the shortest line. It's obvious. Person in chair number 1, when asked what is the shortest line, would answer B or A. Person in chair number 2 would answer B or A. Person in chair number 3 would answer B or A.
And this went around the room.
This went around the room. There's 10 people in a semicircle. The person in chair number 7 is the subject. The other 3 never even, it didn't matter what they said. Person chair number 3, 7.
They were only studying one person.
Yeah.
Everybody else was in on it.
I'm getting to that.
Yeah. Yep.
In chair number 7, they'd ask, what is the shortest line? And everybody before had answered A or B. And they would show this person, and they did like 100 people. And everyone else in the semicircle is an actor.
and then they bring in a new person, and then and they did this 100 times, and over 72% chose either A or B,
went along with the crowd,
even though they could see that C was the shortest line. Well, the ones who didn't, the ones who actually said no, C is the shortest line, it has to be. I don't know what these whack jobs are thinking. That person, they have photographs because it's 1949. Yeah. They just have this consternation. They're just
it's hard for them.
In something that obvious in a focus group where you're with 10 strangers. Mm-hmm. You've never met these people before, but six of them that went before you have all said the wrong answer. Obviously, I can't say the right answer without it costing me pain. And we are in that society right now where they're not actors. There are people that have been given over to a reprobate mind, and they will not say that C is the shortest line, even though they know it's true, even though it's common sense.
Some of them aren't actors.
Yeah, I know. I always tell my congregation at Fresh Encounter Church, I want to be around people who are not afraid. And this is what I'm talking about right here. I don't want you to be afraid to say that C is the shortest line, even though everybody else is saying something else.
Yeah.
You know what you know because you know it, and most of it comes from God writing it on your heart. Mm-hmm. So that's my short answer that I'm right on.
There we go. All right. Do you even remember
short answer?
Quote?
And I didn't even get a chuckle.
Do you remember the quote?
Was it from R.C. Sproul?
No.
C.S. Lewis.
The price good men pay for indifference to public affairs is to be ruled by evil men. There guess who said that?
Abraham Lincoln.
Not a Christian person.
Well, then my R.C. Sproul standard answer doesn't apply.
Francis Bacon, wasn't he a Christian?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm gonna go with Kevin Bacon.
Kevin Bacon is not a Christian, so that's good.
Wow, who knows? He's never professed Christ.
That's right.
Plato.
It was Plato. Oh. Kind of a smart guy, right?
Yeah.
He knew a lot of stuff. He was thinking about things long before.
I was gonna go with Pliny or Pliny the Younger.
Yeah. Okay.
I don't even know who that is.
Yeah, see, right. You haven't studied.
Plato or Plato?
Plato.
Okay. Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Is it?
I don't know. Ask Socrates.
Right.
Aristotle.
Yeah.
Or that Bacon. Or the other Bacon. The other Bacon.
All right.
Third and final. We are playing right on way off.
Yes, we still are. Yes,
third
and
final statement.
Batting 1,000 today.
Grace. This is a big one.
All right.
Grace does not give us permission to live in the flesh. It supplies power to live in the spirit. Chris, is that right on or is that way off?
That's right on.
All right. Very good.
Like when it comes to alcohol, I am very much a moderation guy. I'm not a complete abstinence guy like some of my Baptist friends are.
Some of your non-Baptist friends.
Yeah, there's
lots
a lot of people
who just don't drink.
Look, I know there's a lot of reasons for Christians not to drink at all, and I'm for that. But I'm also, for the freedom of Christ, but have incredible moderation if you're going to partake.
Yes.
But you also have the freedom in Christ to choose not to drink, even if you are a moderation guy.
Mm-hmm.
And I use that to say that grace is not a license to sin. Paul actually said in the scriptures, do I sin more so grace can abound? By no means.
Yeah.
That's you're taking advantage of something. If you are going to commit a habitual sin and you say to yourself, well, I'll ask for forgiveness tomorrow and Jesus will forgive me, you are now abusing grace.
Right, right.
And if you are a Christian, God will convict you of that, and he will not let that stand in your heart. If you are letting it stand in your heart, I'm going to get forgiveness tomorrow, so I'm going to go ahead and do this habitual sin, you are in danger, my friend, of either not being saved or have never really fully understanding the gospel.
Do we have a sound effect for that? For what you just said, you're in danger if you think you're going to sin and then God will forgive you later. That's not.
That's not the one. Danger, Will Robertson.
I don't know.
Don't be negotiating with
dun,
God.
Dun, dun.
Okay.
That's for your answer.
You need the dun dun dun.
Okay. Okay. Here we go.
No negotiating.
Okay.
With God.
Yeah. I'm right on.
All right, Mike Shaw, what do you think? Grace does not give us permission to live in the flesh. It supplies power to live in the spirit.
That is right on.
All right.
The Nicolaitans believed that you could live however you wanted because mm-hmm. you were saved. And Jesus said, I hate the Nicolaitans.
Hate them.
Like hate. That's
God
a strong word.
God hates people?
Well, that's a strong word, and I think you used it correctly.
We're in full rebellion against him. Right. Yeah.
So it's like, no, I mean, well, Chris outlined it right. Grace is the power not to sin.
Right.
That's what it is. And,
yep.
and so if you're using your grace as a ticket to sin, mm-hmm. you're misapplying it. And then you are in trouble.
Yeah.
If you are in habitual sin and you're justifying it and you continue, because as Chris said, you may not be saved. Now, I will say this too. You may, if you do this, you may sear your conscience in an area.
Yeah. Mm.
And so what will happen if that's the case is you won't have victory in this area.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So there's some Christianese for you. And but what that means is you'll have consequences in that area.
Yeah.
And depending on what it is, I mean, it could be severe. I mean, you could disqualify yourself. You could, or, you know, it could be just trouble in that area with yeah. family, with friends, because as Emily pointed out a week or two ago, sin splatters.
Yeah.
So
it has an effect.
So that's not what grace is for. Grace is to get you out.
Right.
To repent, to do the 180.
Yeah.
Run to God. 1 John 1:9.
Yeah.
That's grace.
All right. Yes, you guys are both right. In fact, you both got 3 points today. You got them all right.
Yeah.
6 between the two yeah. of you. That was John MacArthur. Yeah. I thought that was a very good yeah. statement, because it does seem like the word grace has been hijacked,
mm-hmm.
like a lot of words lately, like love and kindness and things like that. It feels like it's been hijacked. But, you know, here's the interesting thing. When you look to the Bible to find a definition of something, and that's the great thing about the Bible. If God says something and you're like, well, what does that mean? Just keep reading, because he will tell you exactly what he means. And we let scripture interpret scripture.
Yeah.
I don't interpret it. Humans do not interpret it. Scripture interprets it. Scripture will tell you what scripture means.
Go ahead. No. I'll wait till you're done. I didn't mean to interrupt you. I thought that was your crescendo and I was going to jump on.
I was just going to say the biblical definition of it is unmerited divine assistance given to humans for the purpose of regeneration or sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The secular definition, if you just go to the dictionary and read it, has a couple different definitions, but one of them was really interesting, I thought. It says, to give honor or credit to someone by one's presence, to add dignity or bestow honor. And so you can think of it in terms of like he graced us with his performance or whatever,
mm-hmm.
but think of it in terms of Christ. Let Christ be the one to give honor or credit to someone by Christ's presence.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what grace is. So even the secular definition is right in line with that biblical definition. It is through Christ in which we receive that divine assistance and we become either regenerate or sanctified in him. So, all right.
Well, you know, R.C. Sproul.
Yes.
I've been studying him a lot. And by the way, if you're just tuning in for the first time,
I think we've said his name every time Emily says,
who's that quote? Who's that quote from? I always just answer R.C. Sproul, because chances are his quotes are phenomenal. And
yeah.
it just became an ongoing inside joke.
Yeah.
So, and I don't think we're going to leave that joke. I probably will, because
keep it in.
She has not used an R.C. Sproul quote for like
a long time,
6 to 8 weeks, because she knows I'm going to guess that one.
I know. I can't be giving you points for stuff.
Here's the deal. You know, what R.C. would say and others would say, and I agree with this wholeheartedly,
mm-hmm.
is that if you've received the grace of Jesus Christ for forgiveness, and you say, well, I want some evidence in my life that I've received the true salvation. Well, one of the things you can look to is, do you have a leaning, a heart, a head turn towards obedience?
Mm.
And being obedient to God, obeying God's word, that is a natural byproduct. I'm not saying you're going to be the most obedient person right off the bat.
Right.
You know, like I take cigarette smoking as an example. I believe that most people that know Jesus want to quit smoking. Okay, that was a thing in my family. But it always bugged me, like deeply, when somebody said, I came to know Jesus and I threw the cigarettes out the window and I never looked back. I haven't had a cigarette in 20 years.
Thanks, it's like, jerk.
It's like, I got my first ashtray from my parents when I was 16 years old, okay? It was a cultural thing for me.
When I was in first grade, I made an ashtray for my parents. Remember those days?
Yeah, hey, exactly.
Who went to the store to buy dad cigarettes with a dollar in their hand?
I did.
We could get candy with the leftover. My parents never did
Have
that.
Have you ever had your dad tell you when you're 12 years old, quit stealing cigarettes out of my pack? You know?
No.
I did. Anyway, here's the point. I struggled with that. I tried to quit 30 times, and I would make it for months, and then I wouldn't, and then I would, and then I wouldn't. And so the point is my heart was always bent towards obedience, even if I struggled with something. And, you know, the thing that I want to encourage people is that when you have that, there's one other thing, and that is love for the brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
The people who know Jesus Christ, you will have a love for them that will be put in your heart by God. Mm-hmm. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to be this instantaneous, I accepted Jesus yesterday as my Savior, I asked for forgiveness, and now I have all these things.
Yeah.
That's not it. It's an ongoing growth process. About, you know, in theology, we call that the sanctification process. Mm-hmm. But look for your willingness to want to be obedient.
Yep.
And then hopefully discipline and just, you know, helps you versus and alongside love for the brethren.
Yeah.
I've also said, and this is, then I'm done, and then you can close the show however you want, Emily.
Yep.
And that is that I used to hate the phrase when I was in youth group type things, because we grew up pretty rough. My dad came to know the Lord in 1978, then we started going to these church functions. And so as a high school student and, you know, driving cars in 1980, 1981, as a high school student trying to go to these youth group things, there would be these phrases, we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with those who do. And I'm like,
Mike's heard that one.
And I'm like, I guess we ain't going to hang out then, you know? Yeah, right, I guess you guys are better than me.
Right.
I can't be that goody two-shoes Christian, so I guess I don't belong in the kingdom. I don't belong in Christian ministry because of that. And that is something that has dogged me for a long time, and not just me, but others. Here's the thing. We want to have grace for those that are on the journey. We don't want to point out everybody's flaws. We want to have a come-as-you-are attitude.
Yep.
But the settled truth of God is the settled truth of God.
Right.
Either you want to be with Christ and he becomes everything to you and you start this path of obedience and you start this path of loving for the brethren, or as the scriptures say, examine yourself to see if you are in fact in the faith.
I find myself doing that quite often, because it's true. Sometimes I'll just be reading scriptures that I know that I've read before, and I'm like, man, do I miss the mark sometimes, you know? And then I have to take a second look and go, okay, God, there's stuff in my life that's not cleaned out, and I need to let you do that. Have I just been harboring? Have I just been playing games? Have I not really been all that willing to relinquish everything to you? When you get to that moment where you do examine yourself over and over and over again, to see if you are of the faith, God meets you there. The Lord Jesus Christ meets you there. His Spirit meets you there, and His Spirit communes with your spirit and edifies you and affirms you that you are His. He's got you. He has sealed you. But you keep going back. You keep going back to that place of examining yourself, that place of repentance. Because every time God washes me clean of one thing, I know there's another thing down the line that He's going to have to root out in me, and I'm going to have to crucify that as well. So it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing to be on your knees in repentance, to be examining yourself to make sure. Am I really? Am I sure? God, are you there? Are you real? Am I yours? He will affirm it for you if you truly are. All right. So any final thoughts you want to leave with us? Mike Shaw, what do you think?
That was some good preaching right there. Enjoy that. I enjoyed that. I enjoyed this whole thing. I mean, you know, this Christianity thing is a counterculture thing.
It is.
But, you know, there's an important part of that is we have our own culture. Mm-hmm. And so it's important, you know, if you, let's say you're listening to this and you don't know us and you haven't been going to your church in a while, go.
Yeah.
Go back. Go back. They will open their arms. They will take you in. You need each other.
Yeah.
We need each other to support each other. And as things will continue to get worse, which we believe they will, doesn't mean they have to, but I believe they will. You know, whatever's come in, you know, we're going to have to be, stand strong with each other. That's what Chris keeps talking about. You know, this church here in Iowa and other fellowships like this all across the country where we're just, you know, we're digging in. We're digging into God's word. We're digging into each other's lives. We're locking arms. And, you know, together we're going to bring others into the kingdom and we're going to stand for Christ who saved us.
Yeah, which is why that gets exactly back to what Chris was talking about. Why it is so important that those two things exist in you as a believer. Number one, you have a bent toward obedience. You want to be obedient. You hate your sin. And two, an affection and a true love for the brethren. If there is divisiveness that, you know, sometimes there's division, okay?
People.
But if it's over and over and over and over and over again, again, go back and examine yourself because it could be you.
Could be you.
We have to have that unity. And it doesn't come through just bending to everybody's ideals. It comes through surrendering to Christ.
So, and there are times when you have to stand up and say, no, enough's enough. We can't hang out because of the way you are.
Right.
I mean, that's
true.
Just, that's real.
Yep. Yeah. It is very much
I've had people say that to me about me. You know?
That's when I knew I was in trouble as a teenager. My friend says, my mom doesn't want me hanging out with you anymore. I'm like, what are you talking about? You're the bad one. And I was like, oh, my goodness, this is not good.
We've had some really...
Let's come to that.
I have seen people that probably don't know the Lord, you know, say that they can't hang out with me anymore in different towns and in different cities. You know, people have hated our radio show, you know.
Yeah.
Whether they're real Christians or not, that's for God to decide. The wheat and the tares, that's not for me to decide. But I will say this, when... There are sold out born again believers that are backing up your teaching ministry and people come against that. The problem isn't us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Right.
The problem isn't us. I'll just leave it at that.
We have a fellowship. We have a fellowship that God intended us to have. No man is an island. And so, Mike, that's really good advice. Get plugged into a church. If you get in there and you something seems amiss, something's not right, keep going. There's another church out there somewhere. Chris, you got final thoughts?
My final thoughts are I just want to talk to you directly on behalf of Emily and Mike. They work on this program and on freshroadmedia.com almost like broke missionaries. And so we have some faithful givers, and they are just a handful that are allowing us to continue to do this. But it is in the world of not enough. There's not enough. I'm the pastor of Fresh Encounter Church, and Fresh Encounter Church compensates me very well for what I do for them. I am very happy with that. But on the same token, this little ministry outreach is not supported by the church. It's supported by people just like you. It's a nonprofit 501c3. If you want us to continue to have this journalistic outreach go further, blogs, podcasts, even broadcast syndicated, I would love it for you if you would support it so that Mike and Emily can get a little something out of this. And please go to freshroadmedia.com. If you've listened this long, go to freshroadmedia.com and make an ongoing donation. You can set it up for $30 a month, $50 a month. I mean, to be honest with you, even $10 to $15 a month ongoing support would make a huge difference. And maybe you're not a monthly person and you say, I just like to do a one-time gift. Do you know how far of an encouragement it would be for them to log on and see that somebody gave a $50 or $100 or $200 one-time gift to help this out? That's my final thoughts for today. And I just want to tell you straight up, it would go so far in encouragement, a lot more than just trying to pay the bills that Fresh Road Media has. And they have some real bills.
Yeah, we do.
And I can't pay them anymore by myself.
Well, that is going to do it for this show. I really hope that you had some encouragement because the days are growing darker. My grand rant today, evil does not rest. We've got to fight ahead. And so we hope that this was an encouragement to draw close to the Lord and find a good church to get plugged into if you haven't already, and link arms with those other believers, true blood-bought believers, because they're going to need you. You're going to need them, but they're going to need you as well. So we will be back here next week. Once again, no apology with Emily and Chris.
And I'm playing the bumper music. If the mic drops, too bad.